1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you are there in verse 10, say amen. Okay. All right, now the Bible tells us this. Paul's writing here, he's talking to the church at Corinth. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So he starts with this goal. By now we know this. If you've been here since we started the sermon series, this is sermon number 3. You know this church has problems. Now we haven't gotten into the heart of the book, but I need to know that's the direction that Paul is heading. And there's certainly divisions in this church, and he's going to be talking about that today, largely based upon personalities, cliques that are foundations not on Bible doctrine, but on personality traits. Well, verse number 11, after he states this goal, that it's a God-given goal, that you would be in one accord or in unity. Verse 11 says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now, you do a little bit of homework. The name Cephas, it's elsewhere found as Peter there. And so is it the Peter that's pastoring in Jerusalem? Probably. We don't know for sure, but that is a name that's Peter that's there. And so people are sitting there. Chloe wrote a letter to Paul and said, man, Paul, remember this? When you were here with us 5, maybe 10 years ago, you saw this church, you preached the word, this church got planted. But since then, since you've left, you spent 1.5 years preaching the Word of God, but since you've left, some people have rallied around personalities, and some, they say they're loyal to you. Some say they're loyal to Peter. And let me ask you this, were Paul and Peter at odds with each other? No, they're on the same team. What about Apollos and all these? No, these are all just personality ideas. Now, he goes on to say in verse 13, is Christ divided? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer there? Is Christ divided? No, he's not. Then he asks this, was Paul crucified for you? Well, my answer was, if he were, I've got no hope of salvation. There's nothing special about the blood of Paul, but the blood of Christ. Now, that's something else, and he can cleanse any sin. Paul can't. So Paul, was he crucified? And the answer is no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. That should be a blessing for some. Because even Paul's even seeming to reference, I can't think of any. And this is under inspiration. So I'm just thankful that sometimes Paul seems to forget some things, apparently. And so this is recorded maybe to encourage some. I'm trying my best to remember, but I can't remember if I baptized anybody else besides Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. Now, verse 17, he says this is our last verse today. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, I'm going to get more into this, but that would at least lead me to believe that baptism is not the gospel. Baptism is not the gospel. That's worth noting. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Well, today we're going to be discussing church cliques, negative divisions, schisms that can happen in church that can become big and even cause church splits. And so I want this to be, if we could call it maybe some preventative maintenance today, that'd be good. But I think at the same time we should be able to admit, maybe there's some room for improvement. We're not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect person. Maybe there's some room for me to improve in the area of building unity and adding value to God's church here. Is there room to improve? And if there is, then we've got something to learn here today. Now, I want to start today to see if I can start a church split. How about that? Anybody want to try with me? We're going to split the church today. Ready? Here we go. What is better, Chevy or Ford? Okay. Yeah. All right. How about Mac or PC?
Wow, anybody PC guys? iPhone or Android?
iPhone.
Brother Ben, no opinion? No? All right. Coke or Pepsi?
Coke.
Or Dr. Pepper?
Amen.
Oh, okay. Just want to see if somebody's spiritual in the crowd. All right, there he goes, ramping up here. Tigers or Bearcats?
Tigers.
Oh. Yeah, Adna or Napavine? What side of the church is the best to sit on? The north side or the south side? Got the north siders, the south siders. Now, the north siders recruited some. I noticed that from weeks before. Now, just a little bit of warning. You might not want to speak so readily on this next one. Who's the best singer at church? What's the best ministry at Centralia Bible Baptist Church? Who is the best servant leader at Centralia Bible Baptist Church? Who has the best personality at Centralia Bible Baptist Church? Who has the worst? See, almost every New Testament book, to some degree, deals with this idea of unity. We just finished with the book of Ephesians. And a huge theme throughout the book of Ephesians is this idea of unity. And so Paul is getting into this, again, this is important to God. Divisiveness is a bad testimony for God. It's a bad testimony for his church. And so I want to begin with the idea, by going back to verse number 10, and I want to talk about this. Church unity is a God-honoring goal. It's a God-honoring goal. In verse number 10, the way Paul says it, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Everybody say carrot. I just made that up. Everybody say yellow beans. Okay? Is that what he's talking about? Like when, if somebody comes up to you and says, I like carrots and yellow beans, then you're required to say, I like carrots and yellow beans. Is that what he's talking about? And no. Okay, so it's not these non-issue things, but when it comes to the matter of who Christ is and the truth that's going to be followed and proclaimed, the doctrinal ideas that are here within this church, there ought to be unity. And we ought to be teaching the same thing. We ought to be appealing to that. Now, Paul here is not, he's specifically addressing this idea of a church, of a New Testament church that's gathering together fulfilling the Great Commission. He's not speaking of unifying everything in this world that claims the name Christian. That term is used so broadly today. Paul is not interested in some sort of an ecumenical idea that says we just need to come together uniformity at all costs. That's the goal. That's not what he's talking about. He's specifically writing to a church body that has schisms within it. He's trying to see that local church unified. So he's not trying to get some sort of a big ecumenical idea together that we're supposed to be and accomplish some sort of, well, just lay down truth. Let's lay down doctrine in order to get along because unity is the big goal. No, it's unity based in truth. That's the big goal for this church that Paul's addressing. And so our unity is to be around the great truths of God's Word. And aren't you glad the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us? His name is Jesus. Our unity is going to be based on the truth of who Christ is. And so whatever is dear to Christ should be dear to us. Verse number 10, that stated goal says that we should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. When he speaks to him and he says the word brethren in these two verses, verse number 10 and 11, he's using domestic terms. He's talking about using words that we would use in a household. Now, let me just ask you this. When it comes to your home, is it okay if you, I'm going to use a marriage relationship and I'll use siblings. Okay, if you are married, is it okay? And you would say, well, we're in unity because we haven't fought for 2 weeks. So we are in unity. Now, you might not have fought, but you also haven't talked to each other. And you haven't ate dinner together. And you haven't even looked at each other. And if one's in the kitchen, the other one refuses to go in the kitchen. But we're at unity because we haven't fought for 2 weeks. Let me ask you this. Is that unity? If that's your definition of unity, you need help. Big time. You don't say, well, we don't walk around and say, well, at least my kids haven't fought for a week. But when one's in the bedroom, the other one refuses to go there. When one's walking down the hall, the other one turns his face so he won't even look at his brother. Then you say, but at least they're unified. No, unity is not the absence of fighting. Does that make sense? Unity is not simply the absence of fighting. No parent watches a brother and a sister not talking to each other, walking by each other, refusing to even look each other in the face, and the parent said, that's what I'm looking for, unity. What? Yeah, they didn't punch each other. Now, that might be better than punching each other, but at the same time, I'm just trying to point this out. That's not unity. We don't settle for that in a home. And listen to me. When Paul's using these kind of domestic terms of brethren, he said we shouldn't settle for that at church. Hold on. So I just used some illustrations in the home that you say, well, that wouldn't go in my home. Okay, well, let's just apply it here at church. So here comes a brother through the back door. And so you see him. Okay, which aisle is he going down? Because he's coming down this aisle, I'm going down this one. You got unity at church? Oh, yeah. You adding to unity? Oh, yeah. I'm adding to the unity. No, you're not. By avoiding people, hiding from people, not talking to people, not looking at people. Come on, that's not unity in the home. Neither is that unity in the church. Now, we're not required to be best friends with everybody that's in church, but we should willingly converse, willingly care for one another. He says we should be speaking the same things. Wouldn't it be a mess if when it comes to this idea, especially when we get down to verse number 17 that I highlighted, the gospel is not baptism. But wouldn't it be a mess if I was up here talking about, no, a person, if you were ever going to have forgiveness of sins, it's going to be found in nobody and nothing else but Jesus Christ. And wouldn't that be a mess if there was a Sunday school teacher that'd be teaching, well, Jesus works for some, but baptism works for others. And if that doesn't work, we got Joseph Smith. He'll take care of you too. Now, I'm just saying that would be a mess. We shouldn't be teaching different things. We should be on the same page with what is being taught. That's a lot to add to unity. And before anybody would ever even join a church, I think it's wise. I think it's smart. And one of the things that we'll do here is we actually have this thing called a membership manual. You actually pick this thing up. You look through the doctrinal statement that's there and saying, you know what? I'm in agreement with that. I can submit to that. I'm on board with that. And that does a lot to help what? Unity. If you were to sit down with this and say, I couldn't swallow that. I can't stand that. Then guess what? You probably wouldn't be in unity here. All right? So the idea of unity is a big deal to God. And so we ought to think about that. We ought to be mindful of that. We could do something to help add value to that. So the goal is that there would be no divisions among you. The word that he uses here, divisions, it's used as things that are torn apart, things, cloth that's being rent. Or in fact, when Jesus shows up and he sees the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the Bible says that he found them and they were mending their net. Mending their net. The word mending is the same word that he's using here. The idea of something that had been torn apart and now it's being put back together again. There shouldn't be divisions among you. You put it, if I could maybe say it this way, if you walked into church, maybe you were running late, you walk into church and here's Pastor Tim and my suit coat is ripped in half and it's hanging off the right side of me and I got from the left knee down, my pants are ripped and hanging off. One shoe's torn apart. My toes are dangling out. I'm not wearing a sock on that foot. You probably wouldn't walk in and say, all's well here. You'd walk in and say, something's wrong. Why? Because things ripped apart. Now, we don't wear clothes. Well, most people don't wear clothes like that on purpose. Sometimes, I don't know, some people think it's trendy and stuff. But the idea of ripped clothes, ripped nets are useless. You can't go fishing with a ripped net. Listen, the idea that Paul's using here is just that. You become useless when there's no unity in the church. And you're either doing something to add value to the unity that's found within this body or not. This isn't something that you can be passive on. Paul's calling us to activeness when it comes to this idea of unity. So the goal, perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. I got ahead of myself. I'm going to say this because somebody's going to do their homework and prove me wrong. The word there, perfectly joined together. That's where, in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 21, James and John are mending their net. Where that word, the idea of mending, is the word that's translated also here as joined together. So Paul is saying, I understand from Chloe's account that there are some relationships that have been torn apart, and those relationships need to do what? Stay that way. No, they need to be joined back together. Now, for a homework assignment, the next 10 seconds, look around the church congregation. Just look around the room. Look around the room, and as you look, is there someone here you used to talk to, but not now? And it's based on personalities. You think it's not taking a toll? Is there someone who once you served with them, you once laughed with them, you once prayed with them, but no more? Someone you once talked to on a near weekly basis, but no more? But it's not my fault, it's theirs. So what are you going to do about it? I just said it's not my fault, it's theirs. So what are you going to do about it? See, when Paul writes this, he says, I'm appealing to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is big, and I really want you to see this. He says, out of respect of who God is, and out of respect of who the Savior is, would you do something to honor him? Isn't church about honoring him? Isn't, when we say we talk about coming to church, isn't it about him? And so this idea of seeking maybe even somebody out who I'm at odds with is for Christ's sake. Number two, division in the church should be dealt with. Division in the church needs to be dealt with. Verse number 11. It's for, he says, it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Now, tonight, if you come back tonight in the book of Proverbs, Lord willing, if I got a voice left tonight, we're going to be talking about in Proverbs about dealing with gossip. That might be something you hear gossip, you don't know what to do when you start hearing gossip. Be back tonight. We're going to be talking about that. Maybe gossip is your besetting sin. You've got victory over all kinds of drugs, alcohol, and addictions, and stuff like that, but you just cannot stop the gossip. Be back tonight. I think God's word can help you with that. But Chloe is not gossiping here. And the real why? It sounds like she should have kept her mouth shut. And don't you know, can you imagine if Paul were to show up here, says, I've got a letter from the household of Larkleason, all right? He's been telling on you. He's been calling you out. And he wrote it down in a letter and sent it to Paul. So Paul shows up and he says, I got a letter from Brother Larkley, from the household of Larkley. Well, that gossip. What is he doing? What are you doing that for? Spreading news like that? Why don't you just... Paul is okay with Chloe doing what she did. Why? When you go to somebody who can do something about the situation, let me make this very, very clear. The New Testament makes this very, very clear. When something happens or goes awry or I'm offended or I think there might be something wrong, I'm supposed to go to you or you come to me. You do that. When that doesn't happen, I need to be able to bring two or three witnesses into this situation. Chloe is not at all condemned for doing what she has done. She's bringing somebody into the situation who can deal with the issue. If all I do is go and complain about other, or I go complain to other people who can do nothing about the situation, that's gossip. But if I can go to somebody who can do something about the situation, that's not gossip. If you're at work and you got a problem with how management's doing the job, and you're over there with another secretary, she can't do anything, or he can't do anything about it, but you're dumping all your dirty laundry on them and spouting off about management, that's gossip. But if you'll go talk to management, that's not gossip. Does that make sense? So go talk to somebody who can do something about the situation. This is what Chloe's doing. So Chloe brings it up. Disunity occurs when we take more care about what's important to me than what's important to God. Now, it's true. We don't know a whole lot about who Chloe is or the household there. She is a good example to us today, though. She notices there's people here that aren't seeing things eye to eye. It's bound to happen. Just go to the person that can do something about it. But that takes, listen, that's so hard. It's because it's spiritual. It's spiritual. It takes spiritual strength and fortitude to follow through with what the Word of God says. It's a whole lot easier to just blame somebody, throw in the towel, do stuff like this. Well, I'm not going to go to that church anymore. They got problems. Hey, did they have problems here? Yes, they did. Are we going to have problems at Centralia Bible Baptist? You better believe it. But how you deal with those problems are crucial. It doesn't take a man of God to throw in the towel and say, well, I'm out of here. I'm just going to quit. Anybody can do that. But it takes some spiritual strength and fortitude to be able to say, I'm going to work through this problem for the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's calling us to be able to do. It's unity in the name of Christ. Now, he goes on, and here's the problem that he states. Their loyalty to men surpassed their loyalty to God. When you get to verse number 12, he says, some say they're of Paul, some say they're of Apollos, some say they are Cephas, some say they are of Christ. I was thinking through what that could look like, and it could be like somebody saying, well, I'm for Pastor Tim. And of somebody else saying, well, I'm just for Pastor and Brother Summerdorf. And I'm for Brother Jason Gaddis, and I'm for Brother Dave Hardy, and I'm for Brother Tim Larkley, and all these different ideas. Now, if you look at the preaching or the ideas of these different men that I just mentioned, it's not like there's this huge doctrinal division between these people. Now, we might not agree on every fine, minute detail of what theology, but there's a unity that all these people have. But if we get down to it, we can say, well, I like the preaching of Brother Gaddis because he's funny, and I like the teaching of Brother Dave Hardy because he's more deep. And I like the preaching of Brother Tim Larkley because he preaches shorter than anybody else I've met. And I like the preaching of Brother Tim Schellenberger. His wife picks out cool for him to wear. And it's all these things that don't matter at all. You know. Hey, by the way, have you ever heard Brother A.V. Henderson? 17 minutes and he's done. 17. Now, he passed away a couple years ago. Brother A.V. Henderson, heard him preach once at Wooden Valley Baptist Church. But that was Brother A.V. Henderson. Stand up and he had something to say. For 17 minutes, and that was it. He's done. That's your next goal, all right? All right, so do you remember this? I was reading my Bible, and this account appears three times in three of the Gospels. But do you remember when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and it goes up to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember this? And Jesus is transfigured before him, and all of a sudden he's glowing with white raiment that he's wearing white clothing. It's just glowing, and Elijah is there, and Moses is there, and they're talking with Christ. And so Peter, James, and John, they're blown away. And so they don't know what to say. So Peter says something anyway. Peter does that an awful lot. So Peter says, hey, I got this idea. Let's just build a tabernacle, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And then all of a sudden, there's this voice from heaven. And he's talking to Peter. This is my son. Hear him. The point being is this. It's not like we need a tabernacle and we need to make a big deal about who Elijah and Moses are. You're with Christ. Hear him. Don't make a big personality about Moses and Elijah. Did God use them? Yes, greatly so. But when the idea of this, it's make a big deal about who Christ is. And so reading that, I think there's some parallel for us today. There's people that God has used, and we ought to be thankful. And I am grateful for different men of God that he has used in my life. But at the same time, the reason I'm grateful for him is because they pointed me to Christ. And so that's who my unity is. That's who I am in favor for, and that's who I am for is Jesus Christ. And so while we ought to be able to say, you know what, I'm grateful, I'm thankful for you, I'm thankful for this, but it shouldn't cause division over personalities. Well, it wasn't okay with Paul. When they get down to verse number 13, follow along here. I'm going to read down 13 through 17 one more time. Is Christ divided? He's asking some questions to point them to the Savior. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. When we get to verse number 17, that somebody's being called. 14. No, Brother Dan, we forgive you, okay? 14 times. In 17 verses, 14 times in 17 verses, Paul mentions the name Christ. Do you get a drift of who he's trying to bring attention to? I don't show up and preach, and we don't sing songs or have song specials or serve as greeters or ushers. Could walk out saying, man, that was, I know this is towards the end of my sermon. I feel like it's going to start right now. If at the end of a sermon, people walk out and say, man, I'm sure you were to walk out and say, man, we got a great Savior. I've succeeded. Walks out and says, I sure love your voice and the way you perform. You failed. But if you say, if they hear the message from your heart, that was a wonderful song that made me think of my Savior. You've succeeded. That we have at church, the mentality should be I'm involved in the gospel ministry. I'm pointing people. It doesn't matter if I'm the greeter ministry or if I'm in the nursery or whatever I'm doing. The point isn't to draw attention to me. I'm not here to perform. I'm just here to point you to a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. So Christ is not divided. No, His body, I mean, it's not like when He showed up on the planet, on the earth, He had a leg in Asia and another leg that was in Europe, and He had a hand sitting over in Macedonia. It wasn't like that. No, he's a body. And Paul eventually gets to 1 Corinthians 12:27, where he's talking again to this church, and he says, you church, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Perfectly joined together is what you're supposed to be exemplifying, a body. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Jesus was. So, again, do you see what Paul's doing, trying to point us to the Savior? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, not at all. We were baptized in the name of Christ. Now, I think this is worthy to take note of. This is interesting to me. I didn't notice this. I've never noticed this until I was reading through this right now and studying for this. But Paul assumes that the people to who he's writing to here in this church, that they've all been baptized. This is significant. There's an assumption here that everybody that's here, you know what it is to be baptized. Now, the reason that this is noteworthy is because people, even to this day, would say stuff like this: well, you don't need to be baptized in order to be part of church. I think just once you're saved, you're just part of church. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking to people who have been they have been saved. But after they've been saved, they've been baptized. And they've joined this church here. So I'm glad that you're saved. That's the most important thing. But like my son Silas, who's not here right now, remember Silas, he really struggled with getting baptized. And one day I sat down with him and I said, why don't you want to get baptized? And Silas answered, thief on the cross never got baptized. Why do I have to get baptized? I said, well, if you want to get crucified, I can help you with that. And he said, well, I didn't say it that way. But he understood. So baptism has nothing to do with washing away my sins. Hey, salvation, you're in the family of God. Upon your salvation, He's given us, to those who believe, He's given us the power to be called the sons of God. But baptism is still important. It is a step of obedience to honor my Lord, if I'm able to be able to be baptized. And so when Paul's writing to this church at Corinth, there's just an assumption here that they know what it is to be saved, and they all have been baptized. And that is the basic elements of church membership: saved, baptized. Saved, baptized. And I bring that up just because sometimes people will say, well, I want to join the church. Well, have you ever been baptized? No, I've never been baptized, but I don't think I have to. No, you do. Acts 2:21 talks about baptism. The church at Corinth here talks about, you can look back in Acts 18, those that were believed, they were baptized. That was a pattern that was followed. When a person joins the U.S. military, this is Veterans Day, somebody joins the military, does it just go without saying? I mean, there's got to be some things taught there. We expect if somebody's going to be in let's say they're going to join the Army, they're going to join the Navy, they're going to join one of the armed forces, that they're supposed to be loyal to America, right? It's not okay if somebody joins the Army but then spends 2 months out of the year teaching communism. Now, that's becoming a little bit more popular, but that's still... If you're in the armed forces, you don't have some sort of license to go teach a couple months of communism and be pro-communist at some local university. Neither do I have liberty to be able to fly on over to Iraq and join some sort of jihad against the West. But then I can just come back and join the army again. That doesn't even make sense. So when we join the U.S. military, when you join the ranks there, it's expected that what America stands for, you'd be loyal to. And it would just be expected that when I join a church that Jesus built, when I join a church that God is building, that I'm going to be loyal to what Christ is loyal to. That should be expected. When we are loyal to Christ, we're going to be loyal to what He is loyal to. When we value Christ, we will value what He values. And this is why at church, it's still okay to preach and teach about what morality is, according to the Word of God. Does the Word of God, does Jesus Christ have anything to say about moral values? And the answer is yes. Does He have anything to say about what's marriage? Yeah, He does have something to say. It's still one man, one woman. That's the Word of God. Does He have anything to say about baptism? Sure He does. This is why we wouldn't baptize infants. This is why we wouldn't sprinkle when it comes to baptism. This is why we would immerse somebody. And by the authority that's been given to the church to be able to do that. Did Jesus value His word? Well, He's the one that said one jot, one tittle is not going to be passed away till all be fulfilled. Well, why are you guys such sticklers about the word of God? Because Jesus was a stickler about the word of God. And so what He values, we want to value. And on we can go about why do we hold to what we believe? Well, we want to do it because Jesus was. Jesus is the one who said, before Abraham was, I am. And so why do we value the deity of Christ? Because that's who He is, and this is what He taught. So in other words, we value what Christ values, and this is how we can be perfectly joined together. Recently, a man who had been reading his Bible and attending a church noticed that what I'm reading in this Bible is not matching up with the church that I'm going to. And so he had some questions. And I praise the Lord, but eventually God allowed us to cross paths with him again. And he's been sitting here for a little while and saying, I like this because what I read is what's being taught. And don't you know, you could ask 100 churches in Lewis County, do you preach and teach the Bible? And all 100 of them would say, well, maybe 98 of them would say, yeah. But there is a difference. There's a great difference between saying, I want to follow the Word of God, and doing it. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Dunamis is the word power. That's where we get our word dynamite. It's the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So our unity. In verse number 17, he says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, follow this, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so while different people have different personalities, because maybe they favored the different ministry styles that were there, he said, no, I want you to be one in this idea, the gospel. Now let me just point this out, and I think this could be helpful. When I get to, I don't get to, but if you get to work in the nursery, do you understand you're adding something to the gospel ministry? If you don't believe me, let's just bring all the nursery kids in here. Let them run around and let somebody try to preach the gospel. How well do you think that's going to go over? Don't you realize when somebody here, maybe they don't know Jesus Christ and they're able to drop their child off at a nursery and then they come into a church service and they get to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God? Do you think that helps the gospel ministry? And the answer is, don't take it like, well, I just work in the nursery. No, you're part of the gospel ministry. Well, I'm just an usher. Okay, so I'm just an usher. I'm just a greeter. I just work out in the parking lot, Brother Rod. I'm just bowing out. Listen, you bring somebody. We spend, during the week, there's gospel tracts that go out. We engage people in gospel conversations. We want people to be saved. We're praying for people to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then they come in. And the person who could be there to greet them and welcome them and help eliminate some of the distractions, decides not to be there. And instead, the guy who should be ushering, I'm picking on where's Brother Jeff at, leading the ushering there. He decides he's having a bad day, so he's going to make sure everybody else does too. So here comes your friend who you've been praying for. This is their very first time to church. What are you doing here? Well, I got invited to church. Well, fine, come in, whatever. You want to sit there? You want to find a bathroom? And what do you want? What do you want? Yeah, okay, there's some seats over here. Sit down. Good night. How well does that go over? Let me ask it this way. How does that help the gospel? If you're involved in ushering or greeting, you should be adding value to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ should define why you do what you do and how you do it. When we're singing songs, I noticed Miss Linda was up there practicing for songs. Brother James, Miss Lindsay, my wife, other people that would sing. The young ladies here, up here, it's time to sing. The goal is not to have somebody look at me. Oh. That's not the goal. We have fallen short. If we accomplish that goal, we have fallen far too short what God's called us to be. But if I could sing a song that gets a person thinking about Jesus Christ, and the Word of God is open, and Jesus Christ is preached, and it's that gospel that's like dynamite to get a hold of somebody's heart so that they would be saved, and the nursery worker's got to be a part of that, and Brother Todd on security service got to be a part of that, and the ushers who help people be seated got to be a part of that, to me, this is where I'm at. To me, even if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be saying, sign me up. What can I do? Because I want to be involved in that, which lasts forever. That's what I want to be involved in, the gospel ministry. And there's many ways to be involved in that way. Paul says he didn't do it with clever words. It wasn't with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Hey, we want people to be pointed to the cross. Lead me to the cross was the song that was sung today. The gospel. I would much rather have you walk out of this church looking to promote the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ than to invite somebody here to hear your favorite Bible teacher. I would much rather have somebody walk out of a church service today and be able to say, I got to worship God and meet with my Savior. Rather than saying, that sure was a good sermon, Brother Tim. That was sure a good sermon, preacher. Maybe the idea, Jesus says this, when it comes to his gospel ministry, he says, it's necessary. Just humble yourself as a little child. It wasn't because like a 10-year-old child or a 9-year-old child is got some sort of sinless perfection. That's not what he's talking about. It's not that they're not sinners. No, they're sinners. If you deny that, I mean, you must not have kids or grandkids or anything like this. 9, 10-year-old children, I mean, they're sinners just as a 98-year-old person would be. But Jesus says, I want you to would you humble yourself as a child? The difference isn't that they are in a different category of sinners. No, we're all separated from God in sin. The difference is that a child is humble enough to admit it. Nobody can save themselves. The difference is that a child is much more readily to admit, yes, I've sinned. As opposed to an adult who's hardened their heart and says and just tries to justify themselves, well, I'm not that bad. There's plenty of people out there worse than me. No, the gospel is true that Jesus Christ did die according to the scriptures. He died for sin in the scriptures. And in 3 days, he rose again. According to the scriptures, he died so that you could be set free. Now, a child who still has that humbleness of heart can say this, I can't save myself, but that doesn't mean I can't put my trust in the one who did die for my sin and rose again. But as adults, we got excuses. We got better things to do. We'll think about that. So when Jesus is talking about the gospel, I'm sorry, when Paul's talking about the gospel, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Listen, the gospel is something that is simple enough for a child to understand. I don't have to use fancy words, and I shouldn't. I'm not trying to impress you. The gospel is simply this. You have sinned.
Jesus Christ never did. Because of our sin, we are separated from God, and if we die, we're going to be separated from Him eternally in that state. Jesus loved you enough to do something about that. He became flesh. God dwelt amongst us. He laid down His life, and He raised it again 3 days later. He took your sin debt so that you may be forgiven. Will you believe? Will you believe the gospel? Once you believe the gospel, will you be involved in gospel ministry? Or will you sit there, arms crossed? I would, but my favorite Bible teacher is even here. I would get involved, but not with these people. The problem isn't those people. The problem is you've lost your focus on who Christ is. So today, are you saved? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? If not, you can. In just a little bit, we're going to have an invitation time. And every bulletin we hand out on every Sunday morning, there's an insert there. I lost my bulletin. I know it's here somewhere. Here it is. Every Sunday morning, there's a little invite card right there, communication card. If you don't know that you're forgiven, would you take a look at that and put the box saying, I'd like more information about the assurance of salvation. When the offering plates goes around a little bit, tear that off, place it on the card. And I would love to talk to you some more about that later on this week. If you want to talk to me about it today, come see me right after services are said. And when we dismiss here, come find me. I'd love to take a Bible and show you from the Scriptures how you can know Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you've been saved, why not be baptized? That's what we're supposed to do. If we're saved, you're baptized, why not join church and get involved in the gospel ministry? You want to know how to solve church cliques? Follow Christ. Stop following each other. Follow Christ. Serve Him. Get involved in gospel ministry. This isn't your ministry. This isn't my ministry. It's His. And when I get plugged into that, and I see that bigger picture, man, it sure does a whole lot to be able to lay aside things. There might be some of you here today. It might be somebody you know that you need to go make some things right with somebody else. There's disunity. And that's not just affecting you. It's affecting others. And something needs to be said. For Christ's sake, is how Paul says it. Will you do something?